الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال تبارك وتعالى في شأن حبيبه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم وقد قال تبارك وتعالى يا أيها النبي إنا أرسلناك شاهدا ومبشرا ونذيرا صدق الله العظيم. Most respected elders and brothers, it is truly only the grace, the fazl, the kindness and the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that together with blessing us with the greatest gift and the greatest asset of iman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also blessed us with the greatest of anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, with the most perfect of role models and the most beautiful way of life to follow, and that is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is that way of life, that is the only way of life that will bring success to a person in his dunya, his qabr and his akhirat. And the nature and the beauty of this way of life is such that any person coming from any background, whatever color, creed, nationality he is, whichever country he is from, whichever town or village, whichever spot or area on the face of this earth he is from, at any point and at any moment of his life, he will be able to relate to the Mubarak lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our Ustad, Shaykhul Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Harun Abbas Umar Rahmatullah Ali, he would mention to us that it is so easy for a person to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that this is our main maqsad, our purpose in this dunya, is to be in this world and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To become His beloved. To do everything in accordance to His pleasure and His desire. And this is what differentiates us from a Muslim and a non-Muslim. Where both will be going out, we will live in this dunya. We will do our whatever mundane activities, be it sleeping, eating, spending time with the family, going out in our businesses, or maybe sometimes going on leisure, pleasure, holiday. But the difference is a Muslim will do it under certain guidelines, under certain directives, and that is in accordance to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Hazrat Mawlana would mention that it is so easy for you to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All you have to do is just follow the sunnah. A statement that we hear our entire lives, and volumes can be written on this. But the sincerity and the ikhlas and that simplicity that Mawlana would mention, one statement, it is so easy for you to become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All you have to do is just follow sunnah. One simple statement from him, it would penetrate and it would have an effect, a different effect on the heart. Why? Because that way of life, that way of eating, that way of sleeping, that way of conducting ourselves amongst our family members, under those guidelines to do business, to conduct and to behave ourselves under those, that which Nabi Adi Salatu Wasalam has taught us, that is the most beloved way of life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And naturally, when a person will come upon that way of life, then automatically we will become the beloveds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why must I do certain things in a certain way and I mustn't do it in that way? Why must I have my beard like this and why can't I have it like that? Why can't I have my pants below my ankles? That we don't apply our logic and our understanding. Our understanding, our minds, our logic is flawed. But the guidance of Nabi Salatu Wasalam and the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can never ever be flawed. That is to total perfection. Unfortunately, my respected elders and brothers, apart from just shelving the ta'aleem and the teachings of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and abandoning the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. We have gone to the extent of even degrading and belittling the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. How many times doesn't it happen when a person will mention that, I don't know what to do. That youngster, he is puzzled, he is confused. What is the problem? My father wants me to take off my beard. Why? It is looking untidy and unkempt. That student, he or she is studying in some madrasa, or they went for some program, some ta'lim, some bayan they heard. And now with that truly, that sincerity, they want to change their lives. And they don't want to maybe attend a certain gathering. Why? Because of the haram that is taking place. Family gathering, walima, nikah. But we know for ourselves what takes place in our gatherings also. The photography that takes place. The intermingling that takes place. That person's wife is smiling at his husband, at her husband, and at that person's wife. And the intermingling, and then the dressing, and what takes place in our gatherings. And when a person who sincerely wants to change his life, he doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to attend those gatherings. We will find that it is the same, the immediate family member, sometimes even the parents also, who are, as we would say, on the case of the child. What will this person say? What will that uncle say? What will that auntie say? Why are you being so snobbish? Why are you acting like this? I respected elders and brothers, we are not pointing a finger at this person or at that person. We are pointing a finger at the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How many times doesn't it happen when a person has to actually walk out of a gathering because of the haram that is taking place? And what happens thereafter? That becomes the breaking point between the person who wants to practice upon sunnah and between the host. And the entire family is talking about it. That he is like that, he is like this, he is like this. My respected elders and brothers, this is how we have massacred the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And what we have opted, what have we accepted in our lives? The way of life of the enemies of Allah, the way of life of the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in that we find our leisure, our pleasure. The very famous statement of Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu on the occasion of the conquest of Aqsa, where he mentions, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ. We are a nation, we are a people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with izzat, with dignity, with honor and glory by following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being paband and punctual upon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَمَهْمَا تَتْلُبُ الْعِزَّةِ بِغَيْدِهِ. If we want this so-called fake type of izzat and dignity and honor and glory in any other way of life, in imitating and aping those nations and those people who are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are doing everything in their capacity and the capability to drag the Mubarak Sunnah of the name of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam through the gutters of this dunya. And we want to imitate and ape such a nation. Our lives, our behavior, our walimas, our occasions. Then what Umar radiallahu anhu mentions, yudhillukumullah, Allah will disgrace us. When we are going to shift away from the sunnah of Nabi alayhi salam, and we are going to opt for a lifestyle of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then prepare ourselves as an ummah for disgrace and humiliation. And we can see what is not happening in the ummah today. According to Western researchers, those throughout ages and throughout the times, throughout the decades and centuries, they have delved in this field of warfare, in making research as far as wars, battles are concerned. Then over the decades and over the times, Western non-Muslim researchers, they mention that there are three individuals that they are considered throughout history. There are only three individuals that are considered unrivaled, unmatched, and undefeated. They never lost a battle or a war that they participated in. And wherever they were, they always emerged victorious. Number one was Alexander III. He was known as Alexander the Great. He was a Greek king, and he was a ruler over the Macedonian Empire. Before his time, there was no person that conquered as much land as Alexander the Great. And there was no person, there was no ruler that ruled over such a vast kingdom like that of Alexander the Great. Obviously, thereafter, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, the Muslims were ruling over three-quarters the entire world. But in his time, before him, no one had ruled over such a vast kingdom. From Greece, it stretched all the way to India. He is put down as undefeated, unrivaled. He never lost a war. Number two was Genghis Khan. Many of us, we might pronounce it as Genghis Khan. He was the ruler over the Mongolian Empire. In 1187, it is reported that he had reared an army where he was very drastically defeated. But 10 years later, he rose to power and he raised an army, a very, very powerful army, and he wiped all his brothers out. So he is put down in history also as unrivaled, undefeated, unmatched. And number three was the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. When it came to the first two, then they may have won every war or every battle in the world. But the greatest battle of life against shaitan, they had lost, they died without iman. And furthermore, the first two, they had great, great empires under them. They had the most powerful armies, the most advanced of weapons of that time. Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu, he was known as a one-man army. When he led from the front. Not like other leaders and kings who would stay, would remain on their camels or their horses on the mountaintop and just survey the war. Just seeing now which way that war swings in our favor, against our favor. And when they are defeated, then they quickly just slink away. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they led from the front. They mention, Sahaba radiallahu anhum mention, that when Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was on the battlefield, it was actually like a scene to observe. He would make his way to the thickest part of the enemy. The thickest part of the enemy. And they mentioned that we would watch him. The only thing we would see was the flash of his sword and bodies would fall all around Khalid radiallahu anhu. Up till this day and this time, up till today, researchers and historians, Muslim and non-Muslim, are mind-boggled as to what used to take place in the mind of Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu when he was on the battlefield. According to Western historians, they mention that from all these three great, unrivaled, unmatched and unchallenged military leaders, Khalid radiallahu anhu was the greatest of them all, making him the greatest military leader ever to set foot on the face of this earth, according to Western historians. This is the conclusion of their research, that from all these three, Khalid radiallahu anhu was the greatest, which means that he was the greatest military leader ever to walk the face of this earth. In the battle of Mutah, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were facing such odds, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had prepared an army of 3,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum who marched against an army of 200,000. Knowing the risk involved, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had made Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu the general in charge. And he mentions to them, if anything has to happen to Zayd radiallahu anhu, then Ja'far radiallahu anhu will take his place. And if anything has to happen to him, then Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu will take his place. There is much, much details on this battle. But the general in charge of an army, he is the one that is bearing the flag, the banner of that army. He is holding the flag of the Muslim or the army. So naturally, his position becomes the riskiest of positions. Why? Because as long as that flag is up, there is some enthusiasm. There is some motivation in the army. So that being the most riskiest of positions in the army, the enemy, they form a huge group. And as he is fighting them off, they surround him and they finish him off. He is martyred. Hazrat Ja'far radiallahu anhu takes his place. Same strategy. They surround him and they finish him off. Much, much details also. And he is martyred. Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu thereafter takes that position. Same strategy. He is also martyred. With all three commanders down, the flag of Islam is down on the ground. This had thrown the Sahaba radiallahu anhu into great confusion. What must we do? Must we surrender? Must we push forward? Must we retreat? Hazrat Zayd bin Alqama radiallahu anhu, on the battlefield of Muta, he comes across that flag that was fallen on the ground. He picks it up. He was not a person that could step into the position of a commanding officer of a general. But in the near distance, he sees none other than Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. He dashes up to him and he places the flag in his hand. Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was 6 weeks a Muslim. He was only 6 weeks a Muslim. And he didn't feel it befitting for him to take that position and to now start commanding the Sahaba him in Islam. But with the insistence of a few Sahaba radiallahu anhum that were around, he takes that position. And this was at a time when the entire Roman army, the enemy, had almost completely formed a full semicircle, almost a full semicircle around the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, moving in to finish them off. This was at that time when that ship was already sinking, and that is when Khalid radiallahu anhu took the steering. With one gaze, one look, from one side of the battlefield, a sweeping glance to the other side, and in one look, how long is it going to take a person to look from one side to another? A few moments, a few seconds. But in those few moments, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu already planned his strategy. He gathered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he regrouped them. He made them into three different groups. He sent them into three different directions with three different instructions. And with his skill, with his knowledge, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind it, the remaining of the 3,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum managed to defeat an army of 200,000. And Khalid radiallahu anhu had led them back safely to Medina Munawwara. It was on this occasion when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions Khalid, Sayfullah, you are the unsheathed sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the battle of Yarmouk, when again Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu was the general in charge of that army, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum again were facing such odds, where they were approximately 40,000 facing an army of 400,000. 40,000 Sahaba radiallahu anhum against an army of 400,000. And in that group amongst the army, one person, Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu, was in charge, and he hears that person, whether he was a new Muslim, whether he was a Tabi, whoever he was, but he hears him passing the statement that today what is going to happen to us, we are going to be crushed, we are going to be annihilated. Look at the number of the army, the enemy army. Look at their powerful army, look at their resources, their weapons, etc. Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu, when he hears this, he dashes up to this person. And he mentions to him that our victory on this battlefield, our success on this battlefield, doesn't lie in our numbers, it doesn't lie in our weapons, it doesn't lie in our knowledge as far as warfare is concerned, our skill and our talent, it lies in nothing else other than just following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a statement that is coming from the greatest military leader ever to set foot on the face of this earth. What he mentions, that our victory lies in nothing else other than following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was well known for his talent and his skill as far as warfare was concerned. Long before he even accepted Islam also. From the time he was a small boy, there are reports that he would put people double his size down. He was known for his warfare, for his knowledge, for his fighting skills. He was known to be unmatched, unrivaled before Islam. But those years of experience, those years of being a Muslim in that the Battle of Yarmouk, which took place very later on, what he mentions, that victory lies in nothing else, not in our talent, not in our numbers, not in our skill. It lies only in following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Really, my respected elders and brothers, we need to understand what a treasure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. What an asset Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has left us with. The Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salam. And today, what have we done to the Sunnah? How we have massacred it. We have taken it, we have thrown it out of our houses, and at times, sometimes we have trampled on it, and we have even spat on the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salam. Who are we spitting on? We are pointing a finger at this person, at that person. We are saying he is too strict and he is like this, he is like that. My respected elders and brothers, that finger is being pointed through that person to the true Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. My time is almost up. But in the time of Hazrat Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madni Rahmatullah Ali, he would teach Bukhari Sharif in the Rosa Mubarak in Medina Munawwara. And he had once given this incident where a person had come to Medina Sharif and he had tasted the sour milk of Medina Sharif. He put it in his mouth and he spat it out. And he mentioned that the sour milk back in my city, in my village, is better than the sour milk that is in the city, in Medina Sharif. That night in a dream, he sees Nabi Ali Salatu Wasalam, and Nabi Ali Salatu Wasalam is telling him that if the sour milk of your village and your city is better than the sour milk of Medina Munawwara, then go away from Medina Sharif and don't come back. If you feel that the sour milk is better in your village, go away, go back to your home and don't come back to Medina Sharif. So obviously now he wakes up very, very perplexed, very, very worried. What a mistake I have made. There were a few ulama in Medina Sharif. He goes and he speaks to them. What must be done? This is what happened. So they mentioned to him that, see, we don't know what to do. This is the dream that you saw in the very Salatu Wasalam. But the only thing, few of them mentioned that the only thing that is coming in our hearts is that go to Uhud. And at the grave of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu, cry and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Raise your hands, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe through the barakat of Hamza radiallahu anhu, you'll get some guidance. So this person goes to Uhud, and at the feet of the grave, the foot of the grave of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu, he cries and he makes dua sincerely. And in a dream, as he is making dua, in that tiredness, he falls off into a slumber. And in that slumber, he sees a vision of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu. And Hamza radiallahu anhu tells him that for the sake of the protection of your own iman, leave Medina Munawwara. Don't come back. Don't come back to Medina Munawwara to protect your own iman. My respected elders and brothers, this was the sour milk of Medina Munawwara. And today, how we treat the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salam. What will be the condition of our iman? As mentioned in the beginning, the greatest asset that we have is our iman. That is our greatest wealth, that is our greatest asset. And the treasure, the vault around that iman is the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. If you are going to sample that, we are going to let that down, then it will be very, very easy for shaitan to get to our iman. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala make us proper Muslims, proper ummatis of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Make it such that on the day of Qiyamah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam doesn't turn away out of embarrassment because of us. But instead, Nabi alayhi salam is happy, is proud that we are his ummatis. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.